in dark, filthy places, forsaken, forgotten, our brothers and sisters are paying a price. They will not deny him to purchase their freedom, for these are the faithful, the martyrs for Christ. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Steve Green. A martyr is someone who gives up their life for the cause of Christ. It is a Christian term that has been hijacked by other religions. You hear Muslims wanting to be martyrs all the time. It is a purely Christian term. And the word martyr actually translates in the English language as witness. So these people were called to be witnesses for Christ to the point of giving up our lives, if need be. The first Christian martyr, Stephen, the first man to die for his faith in Jesus. Stephen was also the first deacon in church history. And deacons are a special calling. Deacons are the people that the disciples counted on. They were trustworthy and they were faithful. And they were the people that they could count on to get the job done. Excuse me. Stephen appears in Scripture and then he just disappears just as fast. We only know about him from two chapters in the book of Acts. But we're going to learn some encouraging and uplifting things about Stephen today. Even as the crowd was throwing rocks at him, he was teaching us things. The first thing that the Bible says about Stephen is that he was full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't that be great for people to say that about us? Franklin Graham said this, God hates cowards. Stephen was no coward. And we're going to see that. What the Bible doesn't tell us is when Stephen came to know Jesus. Was he a follower of Jesus? Did he talk to Jesus? Did he hear Jesus? Did he see Jesus perform his miracles? The Bible doesn't really tell us. It seems to intimate or to imply that Stephen is one of the 3,000 who came to faith on the day of Pentecost. But it really doesn't tell us. In any case, Stephen believed the message that he heard to the point of becoming the first to die for it. Any of us may be called upon to die for the Lord. Those who receive the greatest rewards in heaven, in the book of Revelation, are those who gave their lives for the cause of Christ. Countless thousands of people have been murdered down through the ages who could have saved their lives if they just denied that they were followers of Jesus. It's easy to come to church on Sundays and sing about how much we love Jesus. And actually, for a lot of people, that's just too much of an effort, which is really sad. But you know, I get that. Especially you young people. You know, the last place I wanted to be on Sunday mornings was sitting in church, listening to some guy in a suit talking about things that I really didn't care about. I had a million other things on my mind. So I get it. I've been there. Here's how my Sunday mornings used to go. I'd wake up late, read the newspaper, eat about 6 or 8 donuts. Then I'd take my car. It's about the time I got my Mustang, and I'd take it down on the loop, and a lot of you guys, you've heard this story, and the loop of Shadyside is 1 mile this way, 1 mile this way, with a turnaround on either end, so we called it the loop. And there were a lot of churches on the loop, so Brian would take his car down, his Mustang down there, right about the time church was getting going, and I'd wash my car at the car wash down there, and then I'd pull it into the loop, and you could park there. And then about the time everybody was getting out of church, I'd be standing there waxing my car so everybody in the church could see how great Brian was. You guys go ahead and have fun at church. You don't have a car like mine. So I get it. Last place you want to be on Sunday mornings. I get it. But God was working on me. And one Sunday I walked into a little church, maybe a dozen people. And from that day forward, I've never missed church again. Unless we were on vacation or somebody was sick. And I didn't go so that I can say, I don't go to church to say, look at me, I went to church, check. It's not what church is for. But I went to church because I was fascinated. When I really understood who Jesus was and what Jesus did for me, I was fascinated. And I wanted to learn more about Jesus, and I started having a hunger for the Word of God. I wanted to dig into it, and I wanted people to teach me. Listen, I know people who have given up on God because they were hurt by their church, or they were hurt by something their pastor said. Listen, I'm going to destroy that argument. My first pastor at my first church ran off with my first girlfriend and married her. True story. But I didn't give up on Jesus because of a flawed human being. And I see that happen a lot. The point is this, if we can't take the time to come and learn about Jesus now, what are we going to do when God really turns the heat up? What are we going to do when the doctor says you got 2 weeks to live? I'll tell you what you're going to do. You're going to call Brian. That's the first thing you're going to do. Or you're going to call John. Okay? All of a sudden, everybody wants to get close to Christ. But that's not the point of the thing we're talking about today. We're talking about what we can learn from a man who was so close to Christ that he died for Christ. The first story of being a martyr outside the Bible is of a man named Polycarp. The account comes from an eyewitness. And by the way, I don't say that to say, look at Brian. I better call Brian. Brian's nobody special. I'm just saying when God turns the heat up, you're going to go after God, and you're going to seek God, and you're going to want God in your life. Polycarp was at least 86 years old. We're not exactly sure. He was probably the last living person to have studied directly under one of the disciples. He was a disciple of John, the disciple of Jesus. Polycarp was arrested by a bunch of soldiers one day. He knew that they were looking for him, and so he went into hiding. And a little boy betrayed him to the authorities. And so the soldiers came to arrest him, and they got to Polycarp's house right about dinner time, and they were hungry. And so Polycarp invited him in and had him sit down and had his servants come out and serve them all a great dinner. And they're all sitting there, and Polycarp asked for 1 hour to pray before they took him in. And they were feeling so good. They had a good meal and everything. So they said, sure. So Polycarp went off by himself, and he prayed fervently for 2 hours. And they listened to this man of God praying to God. And when he was done praying, they apologized to him for having to be the ones to arrest him. First, the governor, they brought him before the governor, and the governor threatened to have him thrown to the wild animals. Polycarp said, in effect, go ahead, I don't care. So then he condemned him to be burned at the stake in the marketplace. After his sentence was given, the governor said to Polycarp, reproach Christ, deny Christ, turn your back on Christ, and I will release you. And Polycarp answered like this, you threaten me with fire which burns for an hour and is then extinguished, but you know nothing of the fire of the coming judgment and of eternal punishment, which is reserved for the ungodly. Why are you waiting? Bring on whatever you will. This is a man who knew his God, who knew where he was going once he left this earth. See, those condemned to be burned at the stake were usually nailed to the stake so that they couldn't run away once the flames hit them. But Polycarp also said this. He said, leave me as I am, for the one that gives me strength to endure the fire will enable me not to struggle without the help of your nails. And then he prayed, O Lord God Almighty, the Father of your beloved and blessed Son, Jesus Christ, I give you thanks that you count me worthy to be numbered among your martyrs. As the dry sticks around him were lit, the flames started to swirl around Polycarp's body, but they never touched him. They kept going round and round, but they would never touch him. This infuriated the governor, of course, and he finally ordered one of the soldiers standing by to kill him with his sword, which he did. He was the first martyr outside the Bible that we know of. Acts chapter 6, verse 8 tells us the next thing we know about Stephen. He was full of grace and full of the Holy Spirit. The next thing, Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed amazing miracles and signs among the people. We think this would be great. Wouldn't it be great to go about performing signs and miracles and doing all kinds of things? It'd be great to do that, except for one thing. It draws unwanted attention. And that's what's going to happen if you're a Christian. You're going to draw unwanted attention to yourselves, guys. The tone changes in an instant. one verse, we're told how great Stephen is and about all the miracles he's performing. And the next verse tells us this, and I didn't give you the verse number, Zach. Opposition arose. Members of the synagogue began to argue with Stephen. So immediately, Stephen appears on the scene. We're told he's full of the Holy Spirit. We're told that he's performing miracles. And then immediately, he gets challenged and attacked for his faith. What the people were doing was they were defending the old traditions, the law, the things they grew up learning. They became a living example of the words of Christ. And I've had people tell me this. I don't know what I would say if I was in that situation. I don't know what I'd say if I went up front. Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 12, verses 11 and 12, when you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. They did their best to shout Stephen down, and they're yelling at him, and they're insulting him. But they failed, and they failed miserably. And listen, they failed for the same reason that anybody that comes up against you is going to fail if you're living for Christ. Look at the next verse, Acts 6:10. But they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. So you don't have to worry about how you're going to defend yourself or what you're going to say when people accuse you of things for your faith in Christ when they put you down. Jesus promises us that the Holy Spirit's going to put the words in our mouths. Acts 6:10 is a fulfillment of Luke 12, 11, and 12. The Holy Spirit provided the words for Stephen. Now we're going to look at a couple parallels here between Stephen and Jesus. Jesus is on trial for his life. And see, in the Roman court system, you had to have two eyewitnesses that agreed completely on what they were testifying to. But they couldn't find anybody to testify anything about Jesus. Mark chapter 15, 55 and 56. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. They couldn't find two people to agree on anything to put Jesus to death. Now back to Stephen, the next verse in Acts 6:11. So they persuaded some men to lie about Stephen, saying, "We heard him blaspheme Moses and even God." See, they paid some people to lie about what Stephen was saying so that they could put him to death. The same thing they had to do to Jesus. Eventually, the high priest, they went through the crowd and they bribed people to come up and say that, "Hey, you guys just need to go up there and say you heard Jesus say this." And they did the same thing to Stephen here. The parallels don't stop there. This is what the crowd said about Jesus in Mark 14, verse 53. "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands.'" Okay, that's what the accusation against Jesus was. Now look at the reason they accused Stephen, the accusation they bring about him in Acts 6:12. "We have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy the temple and change the customs that Moses handed down to us." They didn't get it. They're accusing Jesus and Stephen is saying that they're going to tear down the temple, the place where the Jews worship. And they didn't get it. The temple Jesus was talking about, of course, was his own body. "They're going to kill me, and then in 3 days I'm going to rise again. The temple not made with human hands." They didn't get it because they didn't belong to God. Just to show you guys how the whole Bible, for those of you who aren't here a lot, I like to take these guys through the Bible and show them how there's one theme that runs through the whole Bible. No contradictions. So let's see how this whole thing fits together. Exodus 34:29. "When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands," that's the Ten Commandments, "he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord." His face is glowing white, brighter than the sun. He's been up in the presence of God. Matthew chapter 17, verse 2. This is we call it the transfiguration. "As the men watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed so that his face shone like the sun and his clothes became as white as light." Acts 6:15. "At this point, everyone in the whole council stared at Stephen, because his face became as bright as an angel's. Old Testament, Jesus, after Jesus, nothing changes. When you're in the presence of God and when God is speaking through you, nothing changes. And with that, the next thing it tells us, after they saw Stephen's face shining, his trial begins. Alistair Begg. This is no time for wimpy Christians. It's time for the soldiers of Christ to arise. Some of us went to see Alistair Begg a few days ago. He was recently named the 12th most influential man in the world. CNN named him the most influential pastor in America. And he said a couple of interesting things. He had a question and answer session with him. This is an aside, but we'll get back to it. One of the things Begg said, he was asked, how do little churches like ours compete with big mega churches like his? And he went on to tell the story that we told in church last week about Charles Spurgeon, when Spurgeon got saved. There were only three or four people in that church that day. And he said, the size of the crowd doesn't matter. He then was asked, what's the greatest challenge facing the church today? And he said, human sexuality. He then told the story about how he was at a college, a university, and he was speaking, and he said the marriage is between one man and one woman for all time. And he said, you know, half that audience, must have been women, because he said half the women got up and walked out of that audience. And then the university asked him never to come back. He had spoken at this university for the past 15 years. It was a Christian university. This is where we're at in our society. This is no time for wimpy Christians. The rulers asked Stephen if the accusations are true, just like they did with Jesus. Matthew 27:12. But when the leading priests and the elders made their accusations against him, Jesus remained silent. Don't you hear all these charges they're bringing against you? Pilate demanded. But Jesus made no response to any of the charges. Jesus didn't defend himself. Didn't have to. Now, Acts chapter 17 is a long chapter, and we're more than halfway through the sermon, so it's a long chapter, and we're not going to go through verse by verse. I'm going to give you a summary, a synopsis. But just as Jesus did not defend himself, Stephen also didn't defend himself. Stephen spoke 1,348 words to his accusers. I counted them all. And he spoke not one word of defense for himself. Not one word. He didn't say, well, God chose me. Who are you to stand here and accuse me? He didn't say that. Jesus replied to Pilate, the only power you have is because of my Father in heaven. Jesus glorified the Father. Stephen glorified Jesus. Now, don't miss this. This is important. Stephen isn't in a courtroom. He doesn't have his team of lawyers sitting there with him. He doesn't have his friends and family sitting in the audience out here. He doesn't have 12 people over here in the jury box that are not allowed to say a single word. He's in front of an angry mob. All you guys want him dead. And you're screaming at him and shouting at him as he's going through the scriptures. What Stephen did is he went back through the scriptures and showed him Jesus all the way through from the beginning to the end. These people hated Stephen. But Stephen was a man of God. And he wasn't going to sugarcoat things and tell them what they wanted to hear. Stephen stood there and told them the way it was. In effect, this was Stephen's last will and testament. He knew how this was going to end. Let me ask you something. What's the last words from your mouth going to be? If you're in an automobile accident and you know you're going to die before you get to the hospital, what are the last words that are going to escape from your mouth? Tell my wife I love her. Tell my children I love them. Nothing wrong with that. Will you curse the executioner? the disease, the doctors. A lot of people do that. The great missionary William Carey, Carey used a phrase that a lot of us have heard. Carey is the first one to say, attempt great things for God, expect great things from God. And he also said this, when I'm gone, say nothing about William Carey. Speak only about William Carey's Savior. And this is what Stephen did. As we've already said, Stephen spoke 1,348 words to this angry mob, and he used every one of them, every one, to show that Jesus is the Messiah. Every word. There's a Christian pop group called Stars Go Dim, and in it they say this, if all I've got is 24/7, then all I want is every last second to make it all about you. But if all I've got is just 3 minutes, then let these words reflect that I'm living to make it all about you. Stephen showed his deep respect for the traditions of the fathers as he starts out talking about the history of the Jewish nation. He talks about Moses and the temple and the law. He used all those things to point to Jesus. That's what the Old Testament does. It points to Jesus. It's like an arrow pointing to him. Listen, Stephen wasn't just given the words to say during this thing. He was given the courage to say them. And I know myself and a lot of people, you know, I hope I don't have to face that because I don't know if I'll have the courage to do it. But here's the thing. See, picture, I'll be Stephen here, and picture the Holy Spirit standing right here off my shoulder. And the Holy Spirit, you guys are the angry mob. And inside, I'm like this, okay? But the Holy Spirit enters into Stephen, and Stephen straightens up, and he dusts himself off, and then the Holy Spirit speaks the words into Stephen's ear, and Stephen's mouth speaks them to you guys. The more I talk, the angrier you guys become, the mob. Eyes start to squint, faces turn red. Hands become fists. Stephen tells it like it is. He points a finger at this angry crowd. And he says, you stubborn people, you are heathen at heart and deaf to the truth. Must you forever resist the Holy Spirit? That's what your ancestors did, and so do you. Name one prophet that your ancestors didn't kill. This is what he's saying to the mob. It's just Stephen and a bunch of angry people. They even killed the ones who predicted the coming of the righteous one, the Messiah. And now he gets right down to it, and you killed him. Stephen's not afraid to speak the truth. Here's their response. Acts 7:54, the Jewish leaders were infuriated by Stephen's accusation, and they shook their fists at him. Stephen says, you killed the prophets, and you killed Jesus. And their reply is, and now we're going to kill you. Other versions say they became enraged at Stephen. They're threatening him with death. They're hurling insults at him. Okay, now here's where we come in. Listen, dear friends. I've been here 3 years now. By the grace of God, by your kindness, we have put a lot of family members in the ground since I've been here. How many tears have been shed? How much hurt has been endured? Here's the most overlooked part of Stephen's story. Don't miss this. Okay, listen, the courageous part, God will give us that. The Bible tells us that when we need to take a stand for Jesus, if we truly belong to Jesus, that the Holy Spirit will enable us to stand for Christ. But here's a part that we overlook in Stephen's story. The most overlooked part. A couple seconds, Deb. Thank you. Where is Jesus today? Where's Jesus right now? Sitting at the right hand of the Father. Thank you, Chris. Right answer. Ephesians 1:20, part B. He raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Colossians 3, 1b, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Hebrews 1:3, part B. When he had cleansed us from our sins, he sat down at the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. Hebrews 8:1. Here's the main point. We have a high priest who sat down at the place of honor beside the throne of the majestic God in heaven. These verses and a whole bunch of others tell us, as Chris said, that God is seated at the right hand of God the Father. Picture the scene. Here's God in his glorious throne, and here's Jesus seated right next to him. And the angels, day and night, don't cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God the Almighty, who was and who is to come," day and night. But that's not what Stephen saw. In his own words, Acts 7:56, and he said, "Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." See what's going on here? Listen, guys, those who have lost family members, who are saved, who are Christians, don't miss the importance of this. Look what's going on here. In a few moments, Stephen's going to be dead, going from this life to the next in a single moment. And look what our Lord does for those who belong to him. Not only did he die for us, and not only did he conquer our enemies for us, but the moment we die to these earthly bodies, the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, God himself, stands up to welcome us into his presence with open arms. He doesn't stay seated. Listen, this is Jesus that stood up to greet Stephen. Not an angel, not one of the Bible heroes, not Peter or John or Daniel or Moses. Jesus himself. When we pass from this life to the next, Jesus gets up from his throne, the throne that he's occupied for all eternity. And he extends his arms to us, and he wraps his arms around us, and he says, well done. And he ushers them into their heavenly home. He wraps his arms around you and says, enter into your rest, your home. This is a story from Stephen. It's not that he died for his faith. The story of Stephen shows us that Jesus stands for his saints. Doesn't have to. He's God. That's how much he loves you guys. Every person in this room, he loves you. Your friends and family members who have gone on, they were greeted by a God who loves them. He loves them so much that he left his throne to personally welcome them into the heavenly realm. Hands opened, arms reached back, voices screamed insults. Squinty eyes looked for the biggest rocks. Feet ran towards Stephen. Hands open, arms reached back, shoulders rotate forward, fingers release the rocks. The rocks don't stop until they hit this man of God. See, Stephen had called them out on their own sin, and sin was enraged at itself. But it took its full fury out on the messenger. Then, as Jesus had done, Stephen says two final things. Stephen says, don't charge them with this crime. They don't know what they're doing. And then Stephen says, into your hands I give my spirit. And then he fell asleep. This week I'm asking you guys to be somebody for Christ. To be bold for Christ. To live for Christ. To take a stand for Christ. The world hates Christ. And because the world hates Christ, the world's going to hate you too. Jesus said that. But one day we're going to leave these earthly bodies. And Jesus is going to stand up from his throne. And Jesus is going to greet us. Everybody in this room, if you belong to Christ, Jesus is going to stand up and is going to extend his arms. And you're going to come towards Christ and he's going to wrap you in his arms. And he's going to say, "Welcome home. Well done, thou good and faithful servant." In other words, Jesus, God bless you, brother. Jesus is going to say, "I'm proud of you." And her killer walked up on her. And he looked her in the eye. And he said, "Are you going to convert?" She said, "No. I signed up to die." From Thistle. That's what we do when we become Christians. You join an army, just as real as any other army. And you sign up to die for Christ. Revelation 3:21. We'll close with this. "He who overcomes doesn't deny me, endures till the end, fights the good fight, finishes the race. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." Be overcomers. God doesn't have anybody else. He has us. He has you guys. That's who Jesus has to reach the world. You guys. Nobody else. Just us. Jesus loves you guys. I love you guys. Thank you.